I remember thinking that it was like a scene out of a black and white movie. The wind was blowing hard, rocking the jet back and forth. We were sitting on the end of the runway in Dead Horse. It was well after midnight, but moonlight lit up everything. It was a bright white light. The sun wouldn't rise for months to come. It was the middle of January. I watched the snow on the ground outside my window as it waved in patterns, just like sand coming off a dune in the Sahara. I've been both places. Extreme temperatures in Africa, where on the edge of the Sahel, where the sun is so hot that shade and water is a man's best friend. But that night, just outside my window, it was 65 degrees below zero. I'd flown up there from Anchorage that afternoon. It was a special flight. We carried the last of a series of Monel-coated 5.5-inch hangers for a final completion in a special area on the North Slope for ARCO. I had been told that if the chain broke on the hanger as we were lifting it out of that jet, to throw myself under it because I could be replaced, but the hanger couldn't. That project was completed and we were ready for takeoff. Brakes were locked, and the pilot asked for special clearance. And I leaned over into the aisleway as we took off like a rocket in that Learjet, and I watched that altimeter spin like the second hand on a clock as we climbed to 41,000 feet. Flight was like glass. We were cruising. And I dozed off. And then my headset crackled. "Sir, you may want to see this." I opened my eyes and I looked out the left window, and all I could see was that moon like a beacon. I looked right as the pilot banked over, and there it was. Mount McKinley lit up by that moonlight like I had never seen it before. Snow covered with moonlight so bright, it's hard for me to explain, but it showed every ridge and every valley from a singular perspective, not like sunlight, rugged and massive, sitting in the center of 400 million square miles. I heard the radio again. He said, "Sir, if you don't mind, I can call Anchorage Center and we can make a pass." See, it was my aircraft. Our company had leased it for that flight, so it was my decision whether we would spend the time and the fuel. And I said, "Let's go around twice." We didn't have cameras. We didn't have cell phones back then. It's all right here. But I remember looking at that scene, and we dropped. He got special clearance. We went down, and we flew around the mountain. It was the middle of the night. There was no other traffic. We cruised around that mountain. We beheld the grandeur of it. And I thought about Isaiah chapter 57. "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." We call that mountain Denali now, the great one. What the Alaska Natives have called it for centuries. But our God is the great one. He is transcendent. He alone inhabits eternity. Nothing, not even that mountain, compares to Him. He's above all. And yet it is His utmost desire to dwell with us. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Jeremiah 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot find him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name in Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. You who sent your Son to live and die. You who by the power of your Holy Spirit raised him from the dead to live eternally. You who welcomed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth into heaven's portals. We worship you, Father, and we glorify your name. Lord, I ask you that for the next few moments, you would help us to clear our thoughts of everything else. Help us to focus on your word. I ask you for your anointing as I speak. And I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify me and cleanse me because I am unworthy to stand here. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This passage in Jeremiah opens with three rhetorical questions. The answer to them is no. I'm going to read them. Pay close attention. Am I a God at hand and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? When you first read them, it would seem it's the other way. Am I just a God at hand and not a God far away? No. Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him? No. Do I not fill heaven and earth? We read fast. Sometimes we don't contemplate. Wednesday night, we discussed God's transcendence. He's a God that is above all, but is not altitude. It's not like when I was flying in that Learjet over the top of Mount McKinley. It's not distance. It's a separateness. He's not like anyone else. He's in a class by himself. Psalm 97:9, For thou, Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I said this Wednesday night. I'm going to repeat it here this morning. God is not just quantitatively greater than we are, but qualitatively different in His greatness. To put it bluntly, He's not like us. He's God and we're not. He's holy and we're not. He's righteous and we're not. He's sovereign and He's infinite and we're not. He's perfect and He's pure and we are not. No evil can be allowed in His presence. He's not part of this world. He's not the God of Eastern religions, and He's not the God of the New Age movement. This world is not an extension of who He is. It's not what He is, and it's not what He's about. Yes, He created us, and He created all that we enjoy, but He's separate from it. And He is completely independent of us. But we are completely dependent upon Him. And therein lies the problem. We are sinners, and He is holy. Transcendently holy. Above all else, holy. And because of that, we are denied access to Him. It places Him beyond our reach. Because of sin, we cannot connect with God. If we were to enter His presence, He would have to destroy us. You've heard me say it before. The fires of hell are not Satan's fires. They are the white hot wrath of God that consumes sin. The prophet Isaiah understood it. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on Your name or strives to lay hold of You. For You have hidden Your face from us and made us waste because of our sins. Even Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, he had been with God for 40 days. And he said, God, show me Your glory. And God said, no. It wasn't because God was uppity. It wasn't because He was mean or selfish. Exodus 33:20, You cannot see My face, for no one may see My face and live. God had to pass by. He had to cover Moses with His hand in the cleft of the rock. He had to do the same thing when Jesus stretched Himself on the cross. He had to look away. His perfection bound Him to do so. Perfect righteousness. Perfect holiness. It demands that He separate Himself from anything and anyone who is in any way sinful, impure, or unclean. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. He is our transcendent God. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 113, Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? The answer to that question? No one. No one else is like God. Transcendent and eminent. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. Eminent. Am I a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Just as His transcendent nature requires Him to be above and separate from us, His immanent nature drives Him to come close to us. and draw us to Him. Do I not fill heaven and earth? God near to us. Not like Baal. Not like Asherah. They couldn't be awakened no matter what the priests did on Mount Carmel. They shouted. They danced. They prayed. They cut themselves. Nobody heard them. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Confucius or the Hindu gods. He's not like Taoism. He's not like Shintoism. He's not like any of the other religions of Africa or Asia. He's not like, listen to me closely, he's not like the shamans and the masks that the Alaskan Natives and the American Indians have worshipped for thousands of years. They still fear them. I know you're looking at me like, oh, you're stepping on people's toes now. Mm-hmm. If you've got masks hanging in your house, take them down. I have watched when shaman bags have been opened, and I've seen them quake in fear. Literally shake bodily till they had to run out of the room. And they were just archaeological finds. It's demonic power and it's evil. Get it out of your house. I've traveled all over Africa. I've prayed to bind demonic power that would prevent people from being able to come to services, prevent them from being in the buildings. I've been in churches in Mexico where there were no people in a building that would seat 1,000 people because when they came to church, chairs flipped over. And I took my team and we walked to the back of that church and we held hands and we began to pray. And then we split up and we walked around the edges and down the middle and out the doors. And as we walked out those doors, the wind began to whoosh and God freed that bondage. I preached to 35 people that night. The next night the pastor called me. He said there were 900 in church. The power of God overwhelmed Satan at every opportunity. And I'm fully aware that there are millions and millions of people around this world that call Allah God, and He is not. He can't hear you when you pray. He doesn't hear anybody crying out to Him. Muhammad was a false prophet, just like here in Jeremiah. And Allah is a false God. And He's not the God of the New Age. I talked about this Wednesday night. I'm going to talk about it again this morning because it's important. There is not an evolutionary Godhead. God does not need to change. He has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no reason for Him to evolve. I read this. I'm going to read it to you. We want to usher into the world a new era of harmony and enlightenment. We encourage a spiritual evolution to increase the awareness of your divine nature, a progressive awareness of the self as divine. Don't be fooled. That's Satan cloaked like he's never been cloaked before. It's evil. Astral projection. Channeling of spirits. I spent last year for 4 months. I worked with pastors down south with a woman who was in such demonic oppression, she feared for her life because she had attempted to channel an evil spirit. Don't mess with the occult under any circumstances, no matter how it is cloaked in supposed New Age religion. Same thing goes for crystals. The same thing goes for visualization. It's come into our churches. It's evil. The only thing we need to focus on is what the writer of Hebrews says when he said, consider Jesus. That word in the Greek means to focus like you would have to focus on a star without a telescope to be able to see it move. Blocking out everything else. getting out away from all that would distract you and look at the heavenly body until you could understand it. That's what you need to look at. Consider Jesus. He isn't many gods, though that's what the founder of Mormonism teaches. It's a fundamental bedrock statement of the Mormon church. The plurality of gods. That's polytheism, no matter how you cut it. Not only are there many gods, but they were once mortal men who developed in righteousness until they learned enough to merit godhood. They call it eternal progression. They refer to the godhood as exaltation. This is a quote. "I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see." That is evil. There is only one God. Jehovah is His name. He's always been God. He was God before the beginning, He is God now, and He will be God when all of time and space has been wiped out and there's a new heaven and a new earth and we spend it with Him for eternity. He alone is worthy of our worship and He alone is worthy of our praise. I wrote this last night. I'm going to say it just like I wrote it. I don't care what Joe Smith said. This is what the Bible says. Isaiah 57, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit." He is transcendent and he is eminent. He is separate from us because of his holiness, and yet he desires to be with us under all circumstances, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the death and resurrection of His Son. He sees us because He's near, and He sees into the secret places of our hearts. And He demands repentance whether we like it or not. That wasn't the message the prophets were preaching in this chapter. That's why Jeremiah begins to prophesy and why God speaks. These are God's words that Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel. Those prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear, telling them that God was pleased with them and their good works. There was no reason to change their lives, no reason to change their behaviors or their beliefs, and there was no coming punishment. There was no reason to fear. They claimed that God was their source of inspiration. They pitted their dreams and their visions against Jeremiah's prophecy and revelation and against the written word of the law. The scriptures that were in existence at that point in time that we refer to now, they pitted themselves against the word of God. Verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal?" And that's exactly what is happening in churches around the world today. Church after church this morning preached the message of tolerance, the message of acceptance, the message of understanding that no one should judge, that we all just need to get along. They twist the scripture, they preach their own ideas and their own agenda, and the message becomes community involvement and change the world and everybody hug each other and it'll be okay. The truth of the Word of God set aside just like it was in Jeremiah's time. all by the interpretation of man. No judgment preached, no sin to be laid at the foot of the cross, and no one required to take responsibility for their sin. And no penalty for breaking God's law. Trying to make God's people forget God's name with their dreams that they tell each other. Jeremiah, God, called them pseudo-prophets in the Greek. False prophets. And their words were like chaff. But God's word is like fire. Judgment is coming. God can see the secret places. We cannot hide from Him. He is high above us, separate from us, because He is righteous and pure and holy, and His word hits like a hammer. That's what it says. Verse 29, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets who use their tongues and declare, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. You want to know why we're in the shape we're in as a nation? It's nobody's fault but the men and women that stand behind these sacred desks. His word is like a hammer. Inerrant, infallible, and it will stand the test of time. It cannot be changed. I was preparing to come to church this morning. I flipped my phone open. This was the headline. The breakup of a celebrity marriage reveals heterosexuality's inherent flaws. What? I can't read the rest. I looked at it and I went, you know why people believe this? Because there's not anyone standing in the pulpit saying it's sin. God cannot change. He is not L, He is not G, He is not B, He is not T, and He's not Q. He's pure, and He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's unchanging, and He demands repentance. He hates adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, hands that shed innocent blood, pride, lying, cheating, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift to run to evil. Talking behind people's backs, disrespecting parents, and taking His name in vain. It's all sin. There's no more or less. Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, it's like you committed adultery with him. He didn't change the law and make it softer. He made it harder. And He died so that we would have forgiveness. It's not my words. They're God's words. His judgment is real. Hell is real. And Jesus is coming back. It's our responsibility to preach the Word of God, to tell the truth that the Scripture says every Sunday. It is my responsibility to tell everyone that there are consequences to how we live and what we do. Listen, if sin isn't sin, Jesus died in vain. That's what Paul said. If sin isn't sin, there's no reason for a cross. I stood and told the bishop of an Episcopal church, you stripped him off the cross. If it's not wrong, if it's not sin, then what am I doing here? It's party time. What was his purpose? Why did he die? Why did he crawl on the tree and suffer like he suffered? Why did he lay aside his deity? He did it because sin is sin. And we desperately need forgiveness. The gospel is not about acceptance. The gospel is about forgiveness that God provides to the sinner. He planned it out before He created us. He sent His Son to die on Calvary to bear the sins of the whole world. He put the whole operation in place before He ever created us. Because in His infinite wisdom, He knew what we would do. And He did it because He's immanent. His perfect attribute. He longed to reveal Himself to each of us. The incarnation is the perfect example. I sat a few weeks ago for 2 hours upstairs one night talking with a man who's been to Bible school. He's been in church after church after church, 60-some years. And I told him, you need to look at the incarnation. Look at the miracle of what God did. God, who was far, became near, transcendent and immanent in the man, Christ Jesus. He took upon Himself human form, and He lived and worked and died among us. That's not God from afar. That's not a God who's unconcerned about our plight. He became like us so that we could become like He is. Hard for us to grasp the power of what took place on the cross. We can't imagine the power that raised Him from the dead. But what it shows is God's miraculous effort to restore our relationship with Him so that we could enjoy His immanence. Our sin magnifies His transcendence. But our repentance and our faith bring His immanence to a new and deeper place with us. He's fully distinct from us, but He's longing to be with us, to stoop down so He can be close to us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:6, Christ, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Transcendent and immanent, revealed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was He who told us what to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Immanence and transcendence. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to be with us. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. He is Emmanuel. God with us, now, today. And He longs for us to be with Him eternally, now and forever, because He, and He alone, is God, and He is immanent. Let's bow our heads.